Now notice who has given Jesus' authority? The Father. You have given who? Jesus, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. Again, talking about when we see Jesus has all authority. Let's go to another passage. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we have recorded for us here, again, speaking of the authority of Christ. Remember, prior to verse 36, Peter and the other apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak another language and proclaim the gospel of Christ. We have that in the former part of Acts chapter 2. In their preaching of that glorious gospel, people were pricked in their heart and asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. But prior to that, in verse 36, we have here, before they ask that question, verse 36 states, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord meaning one with authority. Lord comes from the Greek word kyrios, one with authority. And Christ, meaning Savior or Messiah. But notice he's both Lord with authority and the Savior. Again, talking about Jesus has all authority. As we go on to another passage, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, as Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, we have again, speaking of the authority of Christ, it says, therefore God hath also highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, and at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. What's that mean? Authority, has authority. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now I like in verse 11, go back to verse 11. It's interesting, many years ago as I studied under W.C. Hinton, he had a lesson talking about everyone will bow down to the authority of Christ because everyone's going to be at the judgment. Trouble is, if that's when you're bowing down at the judgment, you're a little bit too late. But nevertheless, Jesus has all authority. Jesus is the Lord because he left heaven and gave himself for us, and God has exalted him to have such. As we go on, let's go to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus has all authority. In Matthew chapter 17, this is the occasion where, of course, Peter, James, and John goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. And we find there in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5, we find that Moses and Elijah and Jesus appear. And we find recorded in verse 5, it said, while he was still speaking, behold, a cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, Moses gave the law. Elijah was a well-known prophet of the Old Testament. What God had said on this occasion, Peter, James, and John, hear him. Not Moses, not Elijah, but who? Hear Jesus. Okay, so we could go to many other passages, but I believe these passages sufficiently show us Jesus has all authority. I think if you believe the Bible, you have to come to that conclusion. However, the question arises, if he has all authority, how has that authority been given to us or shown to us today? Because I can't go anywhere on this world to personally talk to Jesus, but does he have all authority? And the answer is yes. So we need to understand he's been given all authority by the Father. Now we have to consider how has that authority been revealed to us? And again, we have the answer in the Scriptures. Let's go back to the book of John. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is preparing his disciple for his departure, he promises them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now remember, we've already established who's given all authority? Jesus. But now he's going to leave. He's going to be crucified. He's going to go back to heaven. So how is that authority made known to us today? Well, he's promised that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would guide his disciples into what? The truth that he had revealed to them. Go to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, we have recorded once again, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of who? Of me." Who's me? That's Jesus. Remember, who has all authority? Jesus. But where is Jesus going? He's going back to heaven after he's crucified. How is that authority being made known? He's promised his disciples, this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and guide you in the things that I have taught you. All right, let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. We have recorded for us there, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of the things to come." Look at verse 14. "He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare to you. All things that the Father of the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." Okay, who has all authority? Jesus. What's he promised disciples? "I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to guide you in whose authority?" The authority of Jesus. All right, let's go to one more passage along these lines. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. We have recorded for us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by what? By inspiration of God. Notice it goes on and is proper. Now, was it given by inspiration of God? As the Holy Spirit came and guided them in all the truth. Goes on to state concerning the scriptures, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, let's stop and kind of tie this all together. We started with Jesus has. Jesus has all authority. That authority has been revealed to you and I in 2022 through the Word of God. It came directly through the apostles as they were inspired of the Holy Spirit. But the book that we are studying, the teaching of the New Testament, is the authority of Christ, and we have it in the Word of God. All right, so the thought is this before we move to our next point. What are we doing with that? What are we doing with the teachings of Jesus? Where are the teachings of Jesus? In the Word of God. Now, you might call Jesus Lord, which means having authority. But if you call him Lord, who has authority, are you submitting to his authority? And how do you submit to his authority? By submitting to his word. One more passage, 2 John verse 9. 2 John and verse 9. Someone says, "Well, I don't agree with it." Well, I'm sorry you don't agree with it, but it's very clear who has all authority. Jesus does. It's very clear that that authority came through the scriptures, is it not? And it's very clear in 2 John and verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine," or yours might say teachings, "of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." You want to have a relationship with the Father, you have to have a relationship through the Son. You have a relationship through the Son as you submit to his authority. You find his authority within the scriptures, and you apply that to your life, and then you have that relationship we're talking about. In other words, you are living testimony that he is the Lord of your life. Now, can you ignore it? Sure you can. But we're going to see what happens if you do that later on. But the point is, we started, Jesus has how much authority? All authority. Where's that authority? In the Word of God. What am I doing with the Word of God? I can't simply verbally say, Jesus is my Lord, and keep the book closed. Because if you keep the book closed, you're not submitting to his authority. His authority is revealed in the book. And therefore, we need to follow the book. But let's move on to the next point. The second point, remember, was Jesus is. Jesus has all authority. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. You see how we're tying this together? He has all authority, and he's the head of the church. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. While Jesus was upon this earth before his crucifixion, he promised that he was going to establish his church. Notice his church. I'm a part of the Lord's church. It's not my church, not your church, it's his church. In Matthew chapter 16, we have recorded for us here, and verses 16 through 19, concerning that he would build his church. Let's begin Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And Simon Peter said, you art the Christ. Remember, Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? You art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that, you are Peter, and on this rock. Now, I want to stop here. We're not going to go into an extreme detailed verse study of verse 18. But it's not saying upon you, Peter. Peter means a stone. The rock is the ledge. Upon what you had said, Peter, and that is, you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes on in verse 18, I will build what? My church. Whose church? My church. Jesus, the church that Jesus is going to build. In other words, upon your statement of truth that you are the Son of God, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will have been be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Remember, they were inspired of the Holy Spirit. And we find that binding and loosing beginning on the day of Pentecost, when they proclaimed the glorious gospel of Christ, and when people were pricked in the heart, and when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, right? So again, what did Jesus promise he's going to do? He's going to build his church. All right, let's talk more about this church in Acts chapter 20. Now, we show the value of something by what we're willing to pay for it, correct? Think about that. For instance, some of you like sports memorabilia. I like sports, but I don't care whether I have sports cards or anything like that. But, you know, some people pay high amounts of money. You know, some of the older baseball cards can go for huge sums of money. Makes me upset because when I was a kid, that's many years ago, I used some of those very sports cards to put in my spokes of my bike so I sounded like a motorcycle. I could kick myself because one of those cards I did have was Hank Aaron. Now, those of you who know that baseball, it's good if you have a Hank Aaron card. Not only did I have a Hank Aaron card, I had an autographed Hank Aaron card. I was at Cubs Park, and Hank Aaron was there, and he signed the card. I had a signed Hank Aaron card that I put in the spokes of my bike so I could be cool. Here comes the motorcycle down the street. We understand now, kids nowadays, when they buy baseball cards, you don't even touch them. They immediately put them in a case, little plastic case, because they don't want the oils of your fingers on the card. But I'm saying, people who look at that as being important will spend large sums of money for that, correct? I've got a picture in my house. My mom did some kind of needlework for a picture. There's no money you could pay for it to get it for me. It'll be with me because it's that special to me. Now, I said that to say this. If we determine what's special to us by what we pay for it, how special is the church? Because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, what was the cost? What was the cost? Let's look at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, as he speaks to the elders of Ephesus, and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, and to shepherd the church of God, listen, which he purchased with what? His own blood. How important is the church that Jesus built? Very important to God, because it took the blood of God to establish it. You know, when people say, I don't have to be a part of any church, what that tells me is they don't understand the scriptures, and they don't understand the church. Because it's important to God, because God shed his blood for it. To establish the church, God / Jesus shed his blood. That's pretty important, isn't it? Let's go on. In Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Let's look at Ephesians as we look at the church at Ephesus. By the way, he was talking to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. But we find in verse 22, speaking of Christ, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. If we go back, we know we're talking of Jesus. Gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, who is the head of the body? Jesus. Who is the head of the church? Jesus. How does your body function when it functions properly? It functions properly when it submits to the instructions from the head. How many heads do you have? One. How many? One. How many heads does the church have? One. Who is that? Jesus. How does it function? Through his teachings. So the church has been so watered down in 2023, that it's sad. In fact, I'm working on a lesson. I may give it, I may not give it, but I've given some extremes as to what church has become. There's one church in a different state that they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars for an aquarium that as you walk in, you see it, and all these fish are, and they spend huge sums of money, and on it says fishers of men. That's a pretty expensive thing. But they attract the people because of the aquarium. How do we attract people? By the gospel. You see how the church has become so silly? And I'm going to give other illustrations if I decide to use that lesson. But Jesus is the head to the church. And these churches sometimes we see today, you find none of those things within this book. It's not there. They have ignored the head and made the church what they want it to be. And that is so sad. But let's move on. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, we have recorded for us here, because Jesus is the head of the church, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. The church is not an afterthought. The church was in the Lord's eternal purpose, Matthew chapter 16. The church was purchased with the blood of Christ, Acts chapter 20. And it was not an afterthought because people refused the kingdom, because the church is a part of the kingdom. That's so sad, because we have people thinking that, well, the kingdom's going to come back here for 1,000 years. That's a misuse of 1,000 years. We're going to touch on that down the road as I'm working on an overview lesson on the book of Revelation. You say, what do you do, Chuck? Well, you see, I start working on lessons, and I just kind of develop them. That's what I do during the week. But on this situation, on the church, notice it's not an afterthought. It's in God's eternal purpose. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Why? He's the head of the body. Again, as we look at this, let's look at another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3 And we have recorded for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, showing the value of the church. The church is not just something that is optional. It's not something, well, I may want to be a part of it, I may not be. No, if you want to be a part of Jesus, you got to be a part of his church. Verse 15, but if I'm delayed, I'll write to you that I may know, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And listen to what it's described as, the pillar and ground of the truth. As Brother Wisdom said in Bible class, we want to make sure we stand for the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. The problem is today, 2023, it's not the pillar and ground of truth, because what they have done is they've cut off the head. And churches do what they want to do. They have no authority from the scriptures on doing those things, but they do what they want to do. Again, there was a church in Chicago when I preached in the Chicagoland area. Every year, they would have a carnival come and set up on their church grounds to collect monies to do different things for that church. Question is, show me that in the scriptures. It's not there. That's not how you collect money. If you're going to follow the head, you collect money by the free will offering that we just had this morning on the first day of the week. And it's based upon those who are members of the Lord's church. Visitors can choose to or not choose to contribute to that. But there's the pattern for the church. I remember when I was in a denomination, they used to have different special offerings. We used to take things home all different times. Little cards to put in quarters, little piggy banks to put in money. One would be for the roof fund. One would be for this fund. One would be for that fund. I had little things all over the house. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The head never taught that. The head taught 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the free will offering. Like I said, what has happened, we still have the idea of the church, and the church is not the building, it's the people. They've cut off the head. And who's to be the head? Jesus. And how does he reveal that? Through his word. But let's go to another passage. In Colossians chapter 1, just like 2 John 9, if he's going to be your Lord, if he's going to be the head of the church in your mind, then you've got to submit to him and follow his teachings. Someone says, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's totally up to you. You don't have to do it, but we're going to see what happens if you don't. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we have recorded for us here in verse 18, and he, who's the he? That's Jesus, is it not? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, who's that? Jesus, may have the preeminence. If you make notes in your Bible, if you note in your Bible, underline the last part of that verse. Because in verse 18 it says, in all things he, Christ, may have the preeminence. Underline all things. I'm glad you're here this morning. You chose to be here. I appreciate that. But Jesus is not to just have first place Sunday morning. He's to have first place in all things. Because you see, when I become a part of his church, I display what it means to be a child of God, a Christian. I either glorify or I humiliate my Lord. How about that? And it's not just limited to right here. And as we go on, that's why it's important, last passage before we go to the third point, and that's why it's important, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have recorded for us here that we are to make sure, it says hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Question, where do those sound words come from? In this book. Hold fast sound words. Why? Because Jesus died for the church. Jesus shed his blood for the church. And I don't think anybody here in this audience has the cavalier attitude, it doesn't matter. Because if you say it doesn't matter, you're saying it doesn't matter that Jesus shed his blood for a spiritual organization that he was going to establish. How shameful is that? But let's move on to the next point. Remember, Jesus has all authority. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Remember the third one? Jesus will. Jesus will. Jesus will be the judge. We're all going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And very clearly it teaches us that Jesus is going to be the judge. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, in verses 22 and 23. You know, it's interesting. Many, many years ago, and I emphasize many, many, we tried to establish a congregation in Rice Lake, Wisconsin. I say we. There was a man living in Rice Lake, and he invited 8 or 9 preachers to come out for a week and help him try to get some interest involved with regards to the church that was going to be established in Rice Lake, Wisconsin. And one of the things we decided to do as we were going door to door is we decided to ask people a simple question. What are you going to be judged by? A solid question, right? If you're religious, what are you going to be judged by? Many people thought they were going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. Of course, we have the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, but the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. We're not under the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. But a lot of people thought that. Many others believe that, well, you're going to be judged just simply if you're a good person. If you're a good person, then God's going to accept you. And there were 3 or 4 different answers. But I don't have to guess what I'm going to be judged by. And you don't have to guess what are you going to be judged by. God's not like that. He's not saying, listen now, people, I'm going to create you. I'm going to let you live your life on this earth. And then at the end, you're going to be judged. But you kind of guess what you're going to be judged by. No. He's very, very clear that Jesus will be the judge. If we go to John chapter 5 and verse 22, it states this, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to who? All judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. But back in verse 22, all judgment is given to whom? To the Son. Okay, let's carry that thought on a little bit further. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. In other words, there's no guesswork involved here. This is not sermon material. This is book, chapter, and verse. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not trying to be arrogant. But I want you to understand, every one of us in here who are of the age of accountability, when we die, we are going to be judged. We're going to be judged by Jesus. You're not going to be judged by me. I'm not going to be judged by you. We're going to be judged by Jesus. We have in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. It tells us here in Romans chapter 2, a very simple passage, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, listen, according to my gospel. Does your Bible say that? Judged by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay, no guesswork involved here. Let's go to another passage as we talk about Jesus will be the judge. In Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31. Well, I'm not going to be judged. Well, you can believe what you want, but the Bible, if you believe the Bible to be the word of God, it's very clear on this matter. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge what? Judge who? Judge the world. Are you a part of the world? Am I a part of the world? He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance of this to all by the raising him from the dead. You say, well, who's the man whom he ordained? The one who arose from dead. Who's that? That's Jesus. And he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Very clear. We don't have to guess about this. There's going to be a judgment by Jesus based upon this word. I think I told you this illustration before, but it sticks with me because I was so dumb. When I first moved back to Illinois from Florida back in 1987, I decided because there was a fire department that was hiring that, hey, I'm going to preach and be a fireman because I can work 24 and be off 48, and at 48 I can develop myself in my preaching. And boy, it just sounded great to me. So I went and I talked at the fire department, and they said what day they're taking the test. And I asked them, I said, well, is there anything I need to do to prepare for the test? I remember saying those exact words. Is there anything I need to do to prepare for the test? And they said, no. Okay, good deal. So the next month I paid my $35 fee. I got my fingerprinted, and I went into a room where there had to be over 1,000 people for 6 jobs. But hey, I like taking tests. And you don't have to be prepared, so I think I can handle it. Remember when you used to take tests and you open up that first page and your heart dropped to your toes because you know absolutely nothing. Nothing. I didn't know any of the answers. What you do, Chuck? I utterly failed the test. What I should have done is I should have asked around, and there are books on taking firefighting tests. And more specifically, in the Chicagoland area, they've got books for the specific areas where you're taking the test. I think the person told me no, they probably had someone going to run for the test too, and they didn't want me to know about that. But that's my fault. I failed. My wife asked, how'd you do? Don't ask. She knows when I say that, she knows. I could have been prepared. There was ways to be prepared, but I wasn't. Now let's talk about the greatest test you'll ever stand before, and that's before the Lord. You can be prepared, but will you be? Let's go to the next passage. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receive not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, I'm not trying to be rude, but if I'm going to be held accountable based upon this word, does it make sense to know what this word has to say? Better yet, does it make sense to do what this word has to say? Because we're talking about our eternal salvation. God doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why he sent his son to die for us. That's why his son gave us his word. And then he gives us time to apply that word. But so many times, people choose not to. And that brings us to this passage. 2 Corinthians. You see how we've tied this all together? Look at all these passages leading up to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, it states here, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And that's well-pleasing to Christ. Why? Why do we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him? Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you see that? For we must all appear. Is that just we must all, we only as Christians, or we must all mankind, we must appear before Christ? Okay. That each one might receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You're going to be held accountable. Oh, and by the way, ignorance is not bliss. I'll tell you why. If you say, well, I can't be held accountable because I didn't know that. Well, it's right here for us to know, right? Is it not? So ignorance is not bliss. If ignorance is bliss, if that means you're not going to be held accountable because you don't know the Word of God, what we should do is throw away the Word of God. Because then we'd all be ignorant, would we not? See, ignorance is not bliss. We've got His revealed will for us. We're going to be held accountable. Now look at what Paul, by inspiration, states in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I thought Jesus loved us. He does. But knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord. Well, think about this. It makes sense when you tie it all together. Who has all authority? Jesus. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Who died for our sins? Jesus. Who's given us a pattern to follow? Jesus. And you stand before the judgment seat? Well, I didn't know. Depart. Makes sense, doesn't it? So if I'm lost, I'm not lost because of that hypocrite who goes to church. I'm lost because I haven't done the things He taught me. Well, I don't know them. I'm lost because I didn't take time to know and do the things He taught me. I'm lost because I haven't taken seriously the judgment. I've deceived myself to thinking, basically, we're all going to heaven. We all could go to heaven, but to go to heaven, you need the blood of Christ. And to have the blood of Christ, you submit to His authority, you be a part of His church, and you live for Him. That's what this book teaches. It's no big surprise. But the sad thing, many people will be surprised because they're not prepared. When I finished that test, which is far less important than what we're talking about, I couldn't go up to the one who was controlling the test. Listen, I was deceived. That's your problem. Listen, I think I should be allowed to take the test over again. No, you've already seen it. You don't get to do that. The test might be available in a couple of years. You can study for it, right? What about being with God? Jesus will be the judge. Jesus has all authority. Jesus is the head of the church. How important is Jesus in your life? Let's close with these two passages. And 1 John chapter 5. I appreciate your attention this morning. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, we have recorded for us here very clearly concerning the importance of Jesus. And this is the testimony that God hath given us eternal life. Listen, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You want eternal life? Eternal life is in His Son. That's what this is saying, is it not? He who hath the Son hath life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, you have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. Now, when it says, do you have the Son, that doesn't mean you give lip service to the Son, because you tie this passage, go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We have recorded in verse 9. You want to have the Son? Here's what we have, because we're still talking about eternal life here. It tells us here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, something very simple. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all those that obey Him. How do you have the Son? You have Jesus have the authority in your life. You have Jesus being the head of the body. You have Jesus in your daily life. Well, no preacher's going to send me to hell. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. No preacher will send you to hell. You'll end up in hell because you didn't submit to Jesus. Because He's the way to eternal life. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, in Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel message was proclaimed, and they heard about that they had crucified both Lord and Christ, They asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Again, we're all familiar with this, and I don't apologize to keep on repeating it. Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Not everybody responded. We find about 3,000 gladly received his word, verse 41, and were baptized that day. There were many more than 3,000 there, but about 3,000 wanted to make Jesus their Lord, wanted to be a part of the Lord's church, wanted to be prepared for the judgment that awaited. What about you? Do you want to be prepared? Do you want his blood? Do you want to serve him as we stand and as we sing?
I am small, sweetie.